Good morning. Was that a cough? It's good to have you guys. It's good to be with you guys. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a guest, welcome. If you're a member, it's always good to see your faces. As Brian mentioned, we've been praying for you guys, thinking about you guys all week. We will conclude the Sermon on the Mount today. We'll conclude the Sermon on the Mount today. And then next week, we will focus on the Book of Psalms, and we will be going through just 8 lessons from Psalms. And we'll start from chapter 1, we'll end in chapter 8, and then we'll get back into the book of Matthew. So just a little break we will take from Matthew, focus on the book of Psalms, and then we will dive back into Matthew. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, or 29. When you've arrived to the text, say, word. Word. Please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. We want the word of God to take precedence in this church. That's why Jared and the worship team, they read the word. I read it again. We stand up out of reverence to read the word again. We want the word to permeate everything that we do. We want the word to saturate our lives. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these saying of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these saying of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Father, your word is so good. And I thank you, Father, that we can pray your word, we can sing your word, we can proclaim your word. I thank you for a church that is deeply rooted and grounded in your word, saturated in your word, proclaiming your word. Thank you for our Sunday school teachers that have been faithful to study through 1 Corinthians or study through whatever book they're going through, Father. Thank you for them. Thank you for our worship leader and the band that are always looking to bring out theology in our songs. Thank you for those who come up and pray and are praying biblical, gospel-saturated prayers. Thank you that we can proclaim and preach your word as well. Be with us this morning. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated. The title for today's sermon is Two Foundations. Two Foundations. This is a new year for us. We have many New Year's resolution in our minds and our hearts that we want to do things differently. But I want you to consider something very important. And this is the passage of scripture that Jesus is preaching to us this morning, right? This is a text that is very important so we can evaluate our own hearts. And Jesus talks about two foundations. Think about the foundations that you have. What foundation do you have? Do you have a foundation that is built on the world, or do you have a foundation that is built on Christ? And brothers and sisters, foundations are essential to life. Take, for example, the foundation of a house. If that foundation is strong, whatever is constructed on that house will stay. If the wind comes, if the storm comes, that house will remain. But if that foundation is weak, then that house will fall. Take, for example, another foundation for relationship, specifically marriage. So we know a good marriage is only as good as its foundation. And when it pertains to our spiritual lives, foundation matters even more. That we can be building our lives on the foundation of this world, or we can be building our lives on the foundation of Christ. And brothers and sisters, that great foundation and the way we can build on that great foundation is through obedience. And the way that you can build on the foundation of this world, this sinking sand, this shifting sand, is disobedience to Christ. Take, for example, this great word that is written or engraved on the cathedral of Lübeck, Germany. It states this: "Thus speaketh Christ, our Lord, to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not." Jesus now transitions from those who have a superficial verbal profession to now in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, to those who have an intellectual knowledge of Christ, but are not obedient to him. Jesus gives us a parable. This is one of Jesus' first parables in the book of Matthew, in the gospel, the parable of the two builders. He will expound a little bit more on parables in Matthew chapter 13, where he talks about the parable of the sower and so on and so forth. But this is one of his first parables. And in this particular parable, I want you to see three great observations that Jesus is making in this parable. These three great observations will be our three points as we walk through this text altogether. Notice with me point one, the observation Jesus is making: everyone is building a structure upon some foundation. He talks about the wise man and he talks about the foolish man. Both of them are building on some foundations. Jesus is saying, if you're in this room today, you are building on one of these foundations. You are. You need to determine which one you are building on. Two, both builders are professing Christians. He's not talking about atheists. Both of them are professing Christians. Now, I'm not saying both of them are Christians. I'm saying both of them profess to be Christians. So we must understand the text a little bit more. And three, the quality of foundation is often not apparent until tested by storms. Jesus mentioned both of them went through difficult times. Both of them were tested by the storm, and the storm revealed which one was wise and which one was foolish. So we need to understand more as to what this storm is. What is Jesus talking about? So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you're ready to dive into the Word of God. Again, grab your Bibles. You will be needing your Bibles. Grab a pen and paper to write. Most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit so the Spirit can speak to your heart to understand Scripture and to apply. Do not be distracted. I know how easy it is. Command your heart, resolve in your heart to listen to the words of Christ, to apply the words of Christ, to evaluate your own heart, to ask yourself, which foundation are you building your life upon? I cannot determine that for you. No one in this room can determine that for you. It's only you and Christ. So turn to him and ask him. So let's dive into the word together. Everyone is building a structure upon some foundation. If you observe in the text, in the parable, Jesus gives us a picture and he portrays life as a building under construction. Both of them are building. It's a building under construction. And he gives us two main categories. The first category are those who are wise, and the second are those who are foolish. But I want you to come in closer and I want you to write this down. I don't want you to miss this. Write this down. What we build our lives upon determines the fabric, the direction, and the character of our lives. Whatever you choose to build your life upon will determine the fabric, the direction, and character of your life. For example, some build their lives upon wealth, maybe religion, maybe works, and even some on their children. They build their lives on their children. So my job is just to make my kids happy. So I live my life through my kids. And when you do that, that's a serious problem. Or perhaps there are some who are building their lives upon Christ and his kingdom. And that's what Jesus is calling for us to do. Now, I want you to understand just a very simple illustration with puzzles. I don't know about you, but when I do work with puzzles, I get frustrated when I have two pieces of puzzle that are not necessarily fitting each other. And I'm trying to force it to fit, and when I try to force it to fit, it seems I can't build upon that puzzle. So I first have to find the piece of puzzle that fit perfectly, and then I could accomplish or finish that puzzle altogether. If you want to see it like that way, and I want you to get what I'm saying, life is like this puzzle. That for you to really build upon your life in a healthy way, a good way, you need that important piece. And that piece is Jesus Christ. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And when you try to force other pieces together, your life will look very chaotic. You will not be able to accomplish or finish this puzzle. In the same way, when God created you, every single one of you in this room, he created you to be in a relationship with him. And your life will never find true meaning until you submit to Christ as this great rock. Notice with me very carefully, brothers and sisters, the word rock in the text. See for yourself, he mentions the wise man. But he says the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The word rock is not just a stone, but the word rock in the original language gives us an outcropping of rock. It's basically an expanse of bedrock. And back in the days, what people would do is that they would have to dig about 30 feet down and have arches that comes all the way up and then build their homes upon that. So you're digging deep to find the solid foundation and build your home upon that solid foundation. That's the rock that will be able to keep you unmovable, solid, and stable. And notice the contrast between the rock and the sand. The rock is solid, unmovable, stable. The sand is constantly moving. It is not solid. It is not stable. So why build your house or build your life upon the sand? The sand represents the world system that constantly moves, constantly changes. It is not stable. Rather, build your life upon the rock. Now, what is the rock? And I think we have to observe scripture altogether. For example, we know in the book of Isaiah, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Christ himself, the Messiah, is called the rock. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. When you've arrived to the text, say word. That's the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Word. Word. Amen. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Who is this cornerstone? It is Jesus Christ. Who is this bedrock? It is Jesus Christ. Paul also states concerning this rock being Christ himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Listen very carefully. For no one can lay a foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. Shortly after Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle Peter stated in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, this Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Who is this rock? It is Jesus and his saying, Jesus and his word. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly why the old hymn writer wrote this great song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. O Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What great words. And this hymn writer was thinking about this very text. So brothers and sisters, observe with me very carefully that everyone is building on some foundation. You are building on some foundation. Is that foundation Jesus Christ and his word? Or is that foundation the world and the things in this world? Notice with me the second point. The second observation that Jesus gives us. Notice that both builders are professing Christians. Let's read the text together. See again in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. So they all have heard his word. If you were to ask them, both groups would say to you, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save me from my sins. Both will say to you, yes, I believe that Jesus died, Jesus resurrected, and Jesus ascended into heaven. Both groups will say to you, yes, I believe that Jesus will return. But what is the difference? What is the difference between both of them? One professed that Jesus is Christ and did not obey, but the other professed that Jesus is Christ and obeyed his words. That's the difference. It is not only about you professing Christ as Lord and Savior, but it's also you obeying Christ because he is Lord and Savior. Obedience is the key in this text. Brothers and sisters, notice what John Stott mentioned. He said both are members of the visible Christian community. Both read the Bible. Both go to church. Both listen to sermons. And both buy Christian books. But only one is genuinely converted. The one who obeys the word of Christ. Coming closer. This is the secret to Christianity. Obedience to Christ. It's simple. Simple. It's great to know theological stuff. It's great to do wonderful things. But listen, if you are not saying to yourself, I resolve to be obedient to Christ every day of my life, then you're missing this. That's the heart of Christianity. God, I desire to obey you. But notice the word foolish in your Bible. This is a profound word. This is the Greek word moros, and this is where we get our English word moron from. Now, we've always been told you never call somebody a moron. But this word is used in its truest sense here. This foolish man is a moron because he hears the words of Christ. He saw the miracles of Christ. He even believes in his heart that it is true, but he is choosing not to obey the words of Christ. Now, that's a moron. And that's what the word gives us a picture of. But it also helps us see that true discipleship is marked by a life that is hearing the words of Christ and also doing the words of Christ. It's true discipleship. And I'm not impressed by all your theological knowledge. I'm impressed by you obeying the word of Christ. I'm impressed by how you treat people, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat people around you, how you are obeying Christ's word. That's what we should be very impressed by. And throughout Scripture, it seems that that's exactly what the disciples were stressing. Notice with me very carefully, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. He states, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Let's just stop 1 second. That word hearer carries with it the connotation of one who audits a class. If you've been in college, you can audit a class by saying to your professor, "Hey, I probably like your teaching. I want to see what this class is about. Can I audit your class?" The professor says to you, "Yes, you can." You sit in the class, you listen to the professor, but you're not called to do, or you're not expected to do all the assignments. You audit the class by listening to the professor, so you don't go through the rigorous difficulties of taking a test. You don't get a grade at the end of it. And this is what the word gives us a picture of. One who hears the word. He's auditing Jesus' word. He's enamored by Jesus' word. He is impressed by Jesus' word. He listens to it, but he never practices it. He never goes through the tests. And notice what James mentioned. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. But he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." We know this in a class. Let's go back to the word audit. Those who are not auditing the class, those who take the test, those who go through the pain, at the end of it all, they will receive their grade and they will remember what the professor said because they went through the difficult, rigorous challenge. In the same way for Christianity, brothers and sisters, we're not called to be auditors. We're called to be doers. We listen to his word. We practice his word. We live out his word. Not only James, who shares the importance of being a doer and obedience, but John shares the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And this is what John says. And he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This is why he is called wise. Because he is obedient to Christ. And the foolish man is called foolish because he disobeys Christ. A story was told about a young man by the name of William Borden. He attended Yale University for his undergrad, graduated, and immediately after, he signed up into the service of being a missionary to China. His desire was to go and share the glorious gospel. When he shared it with his friends looked at him and said, "Are you crazy? Are you foolish? Man, you are highly educated. You can get any job you want. Your family, they have money, influence. Why would you throw your life like this? Why would you throw it away?" This young man did not listen to his friends, but decided to go. On his way to China, he stopped in Egypt, where he got really, really sick. Sick to the point that he knew he was going to die. He never made it to China. But on his deathbed, he thought about the words of his friends. Then he wrote them this note. And in this note, this is what William Borden said. "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Why would William do such? Because his life was built on a solid foundation that was Christ and his words. And William knew that when he died and his eyes were closed, he would be faced with Christ forever, with a warm welcome that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, share your master's happiness." What foundation are you building on? Is it the world's, or is it God? Is it Christ and his word? Notice with me the third and final point. Third and final observation. We see the quality of the foundation is often not apparent until tested by storms. Both the wise and the foolish, both of them came under pressure. They were afflicted by the storms, the rain Jesus mentioned, the flood Jesus mentioned, the wind Jesus mentioned. All are giving us an indication of hardship. Now, there are two things we must understand what Jesus is really alluding to. The first is he is talking about persecution and hardship, difficulties. Now, we know this is true because of Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. And in that text, it states, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So that text in Matthew 13 points to the fact that it can be persecution and tribulation, hardship. But more specifically, when Jesus talks about the storm in this particular text, I think he is really alluding to the final judgment. The final judgment. That when they come before Christ, saying to themselves, "Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name and done this in your name?" Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Jesus will reveal their foundation. He will say to them, "Your foundation is not me and my word, but your foundation is that of the world." Brothers and sisters, we in America, especially in South Louisiana, understand a lot about foundations and homes. Ever since Hurricane Katrina, there are different laws, different codes as to how people ought to build their homes today, right? You have to elevate your home. It depends on the parish that you're in. You have to elevate your homes. More now than ever, I think we're concerned about a home that we buy. Want to make sure it has a solid foundation, not a cracked foundation. We want to make sure where we live, it's not a flood zone. If it is, we want to make sure we have insurance. We want to make sure when a hurricane or a storm is coming, we have shutters. We have whatever means possible to protect us. We want to make sure we have a good foundation. And brothers and sisters, in the same way, we must make sure spiritually that we have a good foundation, because a storm is approaching. It is coming. Be aware of it. Make sure that you are ready and that you are building your life on a solid foundation. Notice what Luke mentions, the parallel passage of scripture to this one. And he talks about the wise man. And Luke adds a little bit of information concerning this wise man and how he builds. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep. So he's digging deep to find the solid foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. This person is intentional concerning his relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not satisfied in a superficial relationship with Christ. He wants a deep relationship. He digs deep into the Word of God, deeply into the Word of God. He wants his anchor to be in Christ alone. So ask yourself these questions. Are you building on your foundation? Are you building your foundation on the foundation of Christ or this world? Can you stand the test of your foundation when the storm comes? Is your life's foundation built on selfish endeavors or God's kingdom? We're coming closer. And I want you to write this down. A life that is built on Jesus Christ will stand even in the midst of tribulation of this life or the judgment of eternity. I'll say it again. A life that is built on Jesus Christ will stand even in the midst of the tribulation in this life or the judgment of eternity. A great pastor who pastored in England by the name of Joseph Parker, he pastored at a church called the Great City Temple of London. And in his autobiography, he shared about the modern theologies and theories of the people, many of the pastors then, and what they believed. And many of them were drifting away from the solid foundation of salvation itself. They were saying you can be saved, but it's not necessarily because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this well-known pastor found himself maybe wanting to believe what they were believing in. And he found himself in a dichotomy, being pulled. It wasn't until that his wife got really sick, and she passed away a few weeks after she got sick, but he turned to the doctrines and the theories that his friends and the other pastors were believing in. And he thought himself, like, maybe I can find some kind of help. But it wasn't until he realized that the gospel that promotes and proclaims that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that Jesus died for his elect, that Jesus died so you can have eternal life in him and in him and through him alone, that Dr. Parker truly found great, great comfort. This is what he wrote. He stated, "My brethren, in those hours of darkness, in those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling in fear, I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption alone through the blood of Christ. The gospel that I had preached in those early days, And I put my foot down on that. And my brethren, I found firm standing. I stand there today, and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Christ. It is through the storms that it reveals what foundation that we are truly standing on. Storms of tribulations, hardship, difficulty, and finally, the storm of Jesus Christ's final judgment. But in conclusion, take a look at verses 28 through 29. 28 or 29. Jesus shares, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This text right there is very encouraging, but also discouraging. Please pay attention. Observe very carefully. This is why it's very encouraging. Jesus was such a phenomenal teacher, such a great God himself, who knows how to speak to people. He knows the heart, unlike anyone else. This is why it's discouraging. These people were astonished by Jesus' words. They loved it. They saw power in what Jesus was saying, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, but yet, they were unwilling to submit to Christ and obey him. That's a scary thought. Is that you this morning? Man, you read your Bible every morning. You love to listen to Jesus as you read through the text. You're seeing great power, the way Jesus says things. But you are unwilling to obey him, to submit to him. You are amazed and astonished of Jesus' words, but then you are not obeying him. Friends, I pray that you will turn from this and then turn to Christ. Enter into this relationship with him and find yourself growing in that relationship. And perhaps there's some of you who are Christians, man. You love preaching. You love listening to preaching. You love listening to the word. You love talking about theology. Theology is important. But then you find yourself not obeying Christ in the simple things. Please, have a heart change. Please ask this great Savior to allow you to be obedient in the simple things. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. And God, I pray that as you've given us this great text to evaluate our hearts and to ask which foundation that we are building our lives upon, I pray, Father, that we are sincere, Father. If we are building on the world's foundation, I pray we'll turn from that to build upon Christ's foundation and his word. Convict our hearts. Allow us, Father God, to worship you, to exalt you. Allow this year to be a good year of us pursuing simple obedience. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen.